Hello and welcome to the Prospect Sermons podcast, the preaching ministry of Prospect Baptist Church. This podcast is dedicated to the faithful exposition of the scripture and the edification of the local church. This is Parker Smith, senior pastor of Prospect Baptist, located in Fayetteville, Tennessee. Our prayer is that the sermon you're about to hear will help you grow in your understanding of God's word, point you toward the person of Jesus Christ, and encourage you to live for the glory of God. We hope you enjoyed this episode of the Prospect Sermons podcast. Thank you so much, Kim and Scott, for our choir leading us in worship. And thank you so much, church family, again, for being here. And thank you to our guests who are worshiping with us. And again, excited that you are here. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn them on or turn them to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. This comes as the final chapter of this great book that we've been working through. If you're new here with us, we practice what is called expository preaching, working our way through books of the Bible, working through them slowly, and working through them sequentially as we work our way through the Word of God. And so we find ourselves in the book of Galatians. Paul, for the last several verses, has been wrapping up his letter to the churches here. He's made his case to the Galatian churches against the Judaizers. He's preached a gospel instead of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's hinging off the argument of the Judaizers, namely who were saying that right standing with God comes through the law and specifically through that of circumcision. Paul has rejected that wholeheartedly. He said that is not true. That's not how we become children of God. It is not through the flesh, but is instead by faith in Christ and through his Spirit. Further, we are saved by his Spirit, and we also live by his Spirit and according to his Spirit. And Paul would go on further to say, if you're wondering what that looks like, consider the fruit of the Spirit. Contrast it over against the works of the flesh, and those who do the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those works cannot transform you. The works of the flesh cannot transform. Only transformation can come through the Spirit. The flesh is consumed with self, but the Spirit is focused upon Christ and upon others, considering one another, bearing one another's burdens contextually, living as Jesus has lived and has done for us. All of this matters, of course, because there is a day of judgment coming on which all of us will stand and give an account before the Lord. And on that day, your life that you've lived will matter. How you've lived according to the flesh or according to the Spirit will matter, and it will be on full display. And so that's a quick high summary of the book of Galatians up to this point. And we find ourselves in chapter number 6, verses 6 through 10. And so out of honor and reverence of the reading of God's word, would you stand as we read Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let everyone who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. If you believe it, would you say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a gift that we have this morning. The word of God imparted to us through the Spirit of God and the pen of the Apostle Paul. Father, this is a treasure. This is a gift. And in this word, we find the words of eternal life. And we find on display fully Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would illumine our hearts and our minds to what you are saying through your word. And that we would see the culmination of these things in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we consider his gospel, that we would be changed. That by faith we would not only hear your word, we would believe it in faith. And in believing, we would be transformed. God, help us. We will need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I can assure you this morning that in preaching, there are many things that you enjoy. Many of them I enjoy as a preacher, but also, if possible, you will avoid. And that's one of the struggles in expository preaching, is that you tackle and have to address very difficult things. One of those difficult things is really anything that has to do with preaching about yourself. Secondly, anything would be that pertaining to finances or money or tithing. A third, on top of that, anything that has to do with compensation, pay, or care. Yet, as we come to this text, I am greeted with all of those things and must address them according to the text. And so there's always a temptation to think, well, what's the pastor's motive? What's his aim? What's his angle? What's he doing? Only to preach the word of God this morning. And that is all. But as we come to this text, it may appear selfish, but in effect, it's not selfish to preach about these things because it is grounded in the scripture. Secondly, in many ways, by preaching on this, I'm looking beyond myself. I'm looking to the next generation. I'm looking even beyond the office of pastor. I'm looking at the culture within any church, and specifically our church, to provide adequate care and provision for the needs of others, and specifically and textually here this morning, even the need of pastors. I want you to hear this word, and I want it to ring throughout the sermon and eventually ring in our hearts as Prospect Baptist Church. Here's the word: generosity. Generosity. And I've said to you before, and I'll say it to you again, our lives flow and should flow out of the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in light of his redemption, in light of his generous giving, in light of his sacrifice, we live our lives in light of that. One of the most basic marks of the person living by the Spirit of Christ is living in a life of generosity. And living in consideration of others, rather than living and contrasted by living for me, living for self. There's an old saying, an old cliche saying, and I'm very careful about you using cliche saying. Sometimes something may have a ring to it, but not a whole lot of biblical truth to it. So I'm very careful about saying cliche sayings, but some of you may hear this, you may know. You see this in this text, but you've probably heard it somewhere, this notion of you get what you pay for. The notion or the idea is attempting to get at something, not so much about the cost of something. In fact, it's not concerned with the cost as much as it's concerned about the desired outcome. It's more concerned about the return, the yield on investment. And in that, I would argue, is the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. This is the law of the harvest that the Apostle Paul brings out to us this morning. There is labor, beloved. There is labor that is worth the price. I want to point you to three labors that are worth the price. First of which is the labor of preaching. Out of verses 6 and 7, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and forever whatever one sows, that will he will also reap. Paul begins with a very basic principle, an axiom. Do not be deceived. The literal rendering that the Apostle Paul uses here would be, don't let the wool be pulled over your eyes. Don't water down and go down the wrong path. Don't lose sight of something. And the notion is this: God is not ridiculed. God is not mocked. For, or because, he says, because whatever one sows, that he will also reap. It's a return in on investment. Whatever you have been sowing presently, that is right now, you will then reap in the future. Paul has in mind this future day in judgment. Whatever one sows now, looking towards the forward day of judgment, the coming day of judgment, that you will also reap there. And this statement that really unites this entire text, this entire section here before us, because there is a way of thinking that could lead to, I don't know if that's really that big of a deal. Or I think that's really optional. Or I don't know that that's not really all that important. And the Apostle Paul would point us to the language of the harvest, the reaping and the sowing. When the Apostle Paul uses that language, more often than not, he has a financial aspect to it. It's a fiscal means. He says this in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, this is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And even here, the use of money is mentioned more than likely to show us three things, and I will pull these out of this text, but note this, it goes beyond finances. The principle goes beyond that, but I believe Paul has that in view, certainly. First of all, for the support of the teacher of the Christian congregation. Secondly, to the use of money to build up the life of the spirit rather than to feed the flesh and its desires. And then thirdly, spending of money to help others, particularly believers in Christ. And yet you see, even in this text, in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul has in view here the office of pastor, the office of elder, the office of shepherd. Those are three Greek terms that are used to describe the same office. And Paul is speaking, mentions the office, but he doesn't mention the office, but is implying that office by the function of that office, namely that of teaching. He says, the one who labors in teaching and preaching, the one who does that among you, the one who teaches you faithfully the word of God. In Pauline thinking, the word is that, the word of the cross. It is the gospel contextually in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. The pastor who is laboring in that work among you, teaching you faithfully the word of God, in which you should and are, Paul would assume, that you are reaping spiritual benefits from. If that pastor is preaching the word as he should be, let him share in all good things with you. Let him receive the blessing of the good things that God has given you. Paul appears to be speaking in terms of fiscal sharing among those who labor spiritually among you. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He was well supplied, but he never imposed that upon other pastors or upon other shepherds who were laboring among other churches. In fact, the Apostle Paul would actually encourage churches to adequately care for and provide well for their pastors. He does this in 1 Corinthians number 9, verses 8 through 14. Do I say these things on a human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? So now he's appealing to the law in the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain. It is for the oxen that God is concerned. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the threshers thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we who have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not share even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Paul assumes that it's the right of the pastor here. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from and by the gospel. Paul would even make an argument further. He says, do I not have the right to take for me a faithful wife as well? Speaking about not only the provision for the pastor, but also for his family as well. The Apostle Paul speaks again to 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, let the elders, that is pastors, that is shepherds, who rule well, be considered of double honor. It's another term that's used there, speaking of financial. It has a financial aspect to it, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. Again, appealing to the Old Testament when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. That of double honor. How's this for a principle? Whenever you see is honorable, whatever you see is fitting to the work of someone who labors in the demand and stress and the work of literally laboring over your soul. Paul says, whatever you think is honorable, whatever you think is precious to you, whatever you think is worth to you, here's a word, looking and wondering, what is a pastor worth? Paul says, whatever you have in mind, double it. Double honor. How much value is your soul? How much worth is your soul? Then how much worth is the shepherd who oversees that soul and teaches the thing of God to you? And this isn't something that should be begrudging or tight-fisted. Oh, I don't want to do that. Paul says, if that's your heart, you're missing the aim. It's a partnership. Look in verse 6. Let him share all good things. It's fellowship. It's partnership with the teacher of the word. It's the heart that the Apostle Paul has given out in the preceding verses. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to anger, envying one another. There's a common mindset, really, when it comes to pastors, to just think, well, they don't really do a whole lot. Pastor, when's the next tea time, right? How easy your job would be if my job were as easy as yours. Can't anybody do that? I mean, goodness, you just read and you study. It must be really tough, right? Blessing though it is, and blessed though I am, I can assure you it is not an easy task. And the load is heavier than most could even bear. And imagine, I've told people often, pastoring is one of the most difficult jobs for a variety of reasons. And Paul goes further to bear one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The same mindset, not being selfish or worldly focused, but Christ focused. And it goes beyond financial, for sure, absolutely, certainly beyond that. Paul, it's clear, though, that you should not hinder his earnings either. There's an adage that's often said as well, keep the pastor poor and keep him humble. Folks, you won't find that in the scripture. But what a stingy, what a selfish thing to say. What a stingy way to live and consider that. Would you want someone to say that about you? I doubt it. Then why would you say that about the pastor, the one who teaches the things of God? It's not to supply or imply here, as I'm not, some prosperity gospel adage of someone just being healthy and wealthy. Far from it, beloved. What I'm speaking of is the adequate care, the adequate bearing of the burdens that are placed upon the man of God, the teacher of the things of God, bearing the burdens of him, as Galatians 6, 2 and 3. You'd expect, and you should, to be adequately cared for by your employer. Wouldn't you also extend that to your pastor as well? Are your needs being met? Would you extend that to your pastor as well? Do you have enough to simply provide for your family? Is there enough care? Is there health insurance? And it does go up every single year. Does it reduce his pay if it goes up? If something were to happen to him, does it provide a benefit package that would adequately provide for his family if he's out of work or if he dies? Beyond the finances, is he able to relax? Are you resting, pastor? Can you take a vacation? Do you have enough time off? Do you need a break? What about a sabbatical for your years of service and refreshment and growth? Here's a good question that many churches aren't asking of their pastor, and they should. Here it is. How are you doing? And ask him continually. Things change, inflations happen, cost of living adjustments take place, to say, how are you doing? And give him the freedom to truthfully share how he's doing. Without feeling judged, without feeling belittled, and without feeling so often as this turns ungodly, but so as to say, Pastor, our aim is to take care of you. And oh, how I want that. Not so much for me, but for our church. And someone may say, ah, that's too much. And then comes the all-telling statement. I just don't think it's worth it. Or we can't afford that. Note the text. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. God makes it clear. He makes provision. He makes it clear, the mention of provision for the ministry of the word and the ministry and the minister of the word. And this ought to be a chilling reminder for the church, any church that has adequate resources yet refusing to adequately care for their pastor. Paul reminds them, God is watching and God will not be mocked. More positively, what a blessing it is for a church to provide adequately for the labor of the pastor devoted in his work to preaching and teaching and to prayer. The church becomes more healthy. The church is better served. The church is better led. But you begin to demand on that pastor, Pastor, if you need anything more, then you'll have to go outside the church for work. It'll begin to cut in on his time to teach, and you will certainly reap the harvest of that. You begin to cut away from his primary calling and parting the word of God to the flock, tied down with constant visiting, constant visitation. He didn't come see me. I'm not visited until the pastor comes. There's a place for pastoral touches, and I certainly seek to do that, but that is not my primary calling. That's the calling of the church body. It's the calling of one another. That's the calling and the servant leaders of the church to lead out in that. But if you impose that type of demand on your pastor, it will squeeze out his primary calling, namely that of preaching, shepherding, leading the church, and the church will reap what it sows. The Apostle Paul says, he says, no, you should say, Pastor, I want the word. I want the word of God. That's what I ultimately need. I need Christ. I need the Lord. Help me see him in the text. Point me to the truth of scripture. What a blessing it is. And I desire to share these things with you, to share all good things. And it's certainly beyond fiscal. What a blessing it is. And we are blessed in that, to know that you care for us. And more than that is just knowing that you love us, to invite us into your home, to share a meal, to share time, to share our lives with you. It is a great joy and it is a great ministry. I've sat in many of your homes and reminded and love to continue to do that and just being generous with the blessings that God has given. The labor of preaching. Secondly, the labor of living. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that we also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows of the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a harvest coming in your living as well. There's a present sowing that will yield a future return. Paul again is focusing on the coming day of judgment. Contextually from verses 4 and 5 from chapter 6, God will not be mocked. Because whatever one sows, that we also reap. This is again harvest language of sowing and reaping, giving generously. And it does certainly mean financially. It does. And beyond that, as I did with the pastor, not limited only to that of finances, but Paul is angling that of what we have been blessed with, our finances certainly, but also our worldly possessions as well, because they can begin to cut in our hearts and consume us if we're not careful. Jesus warned against this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroy nor where the thieves break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The pursuit of the things of this world will lead down a particular path, and it is a bill of goods that will never satisfy you. And here's Paul's warning to you. There are two types of sowing, and there are two types of reaping. In the flesh, that is a worldly, self-seeking, living under the old Adamic nature of sin, rebellion, my desires, my longings, viewing your worldly goods as a means of your own advancement, living according to your flesh and for selfish desires, living under this present age still, you will sow according to the flesh. Is then contrasted by sowing in the Spirit, living for Christ, living in Christ by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, not living selfishly, but living generously, there's that word again, towards others, not consumed with self and your wants, but living in the light of Christ and His Spirit. To them, they will receive the very means of life Jesus promised, namely that of eternal life. To live and to sow in the flesh would be to live in such a way as if everything depends on you and you forsake and forget the gospel of grace and live counter to the grace of God that you have received. It would only mean to show yourself unchanged and apart from the gracious work of the Lord, not bearing in the fruit of the Spirit, but instead walking in the works of the flesh. Paul says, if that's the life that you continue to live, the works of the flesh, moving deeper and deeper into the pit of depravity, then you can be certain that you will one day reap the harvest of that and you will receive corruption. It's that of decay. It's that of deconstruction. It carries with it this notion of a rotten corpse in the process of decomposition. Paul is not in any gesture at all thinking of some type of annihilationism or an eternity without existence or reality. He's rejecting that wholeheartedly. Hell is a very real place. Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithlessness, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Paul warned of those who walk according to the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 20, that I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 22, 11, let the evildoer still do evil and let the filthy still be filthy. That's the corruption of the second death. It's the corruption of you reaping what you have sown, that you will one day reap a harvest. And that is the nature and the danger of being consumed by the flesh. That passions only grow. It grows and it grows until it's taken over and you are given over to sin and you reap a harvest that you never intended to. James gives us a pointer to that in James chapter 1 when he says, let the one who says he is tempted, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. The desires, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. One person said it this way, you sow a thought, and you'll reap an action. You sow an action, and you'll reap a habit. You sow a habit and you'll reap a character. Sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. Noted, even some commentators spoke of this, that a young man who fantasizes about taking control of an organization, he begins to see his colleagues as rivals and he schemes his way past them. With his selfish ambition, though, he is slowly sowing seeds of destruction, not only for himself, but also for others and also for his own soul. The woman who secretly despises other women in her church, from time to time, they may have petty disagreements, but really it's a disagreement about personality more than it is anything else. Yet with every contemptuous thought, she is sowing seeds of destruction for her own spiritual health and eventually will affect the fellowship of the church. A young couple who gets caught up in the passion of the moment, they engage in sexual activity outside of marriage. Yeah, they may experience some pleasure, of course, but they are certainly sowing seeds of destruction that after they break up and discover, they have damaged their capacity for true intimacy. The husband or the wife that slowly allows for resentment to build in their marriage without being resolved to see one another past their differences. They are slowly but surely sowing seeds of destruction, and year by year by year drift further and further apart. They will soon reap loneliness, bitterness, and frustration. Here's the reality to consider, beloved. Some Christians sow in the flesh every single day and then wonder why they don't reap holiness. Some Christians sow in the flesh every single day and wonder why they don't reap holiness. John Stott said it this way. He said, "Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what we are to sow." Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And to know, and what a joy it will be in this life and the next, not to live selfishly, but to share, to live instead by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, to consider others. Husbands, when you selfishly dishonor your wife, apologize. Say, "I'm sorry." Wives, when you live for yourself and dishonor your husband, have enough humility to ask for forgiveness. How's this for marital counseling? "Forgive me. I'm sorry. Thank you." Not living for self, but for one another. To not live, is that not the way Paul implores us to live in Ephesians 5? You want to see your marriage restored, beloved? Forsake your flesh and live by the Spirit instead. You want to see your marriage restored, beloved? Live in light of one another instead of in spite of one another and in competition against each other and against your flesh. If you've offended your children, don't be so prideful as to say, what do they know? They're just little. They'll get over it. They won't remember. Humble yourself. Consider their feelings. Consider their heart. To live a life, to say that every action, every thought we are sowing, every deed, we are planting a seed and will yield a harvest, and we want it to be one that is desirable. Paul isn't implying at all a works righteous salvation, but he is saying that grace shouldn't create moral laxity either. Paul continues, there's a labor worth a price, the labor of pastoring, the labor of living. So we conclude this morning, the labor of doing good, verses 9 and 10. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Paul now moves to an exhortation that we do not grow weary. The language that we see, to not lose motivation, to not lose heart, that we would not give up. Of doing good. What a sad thought to think about. Of someone who is laboring, working hard to just quit altogether, even though their work was noble. Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica to this same admonition to not give up doing good. The word here for good, agathos, we saw it in the fruit of the Spirit, that is of goodness, is to be upright contextually, to alleviate the sufferings of another by meeting their needs, to bear with one another, coming alongside as much as you can, more than money, but your whole life, it is about doing how you live. "For," or because, "in due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." The final day of judgment is coming, and then it will be too late. The urgency of the harvest is that it's right now seeds are being sown, but later it will be too late. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't pronounce judgment before time, but in time those things will be brought to light. Now in darkness will be disclosed for the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation of God. There is a present sowing that is taking place right now to keep sowing seeds of love and joy and forgiveness, to keep walking in the Spirit, even when it's difficult, to know that there is a day that is coming and it will be worth it. Note the condition. If we do not give up, can I say to you this morning, Christian, don't quit. Don't quit. Wife who's seeking to love her husband through a difficult season, don't quit. Encourage, keep loving. Husband who is struggling to feel like he measures up in life or in this world, don't quit. Parents who don't know what to do with a wayward child, don't give up, don't quit, continue to love them. Those who are growing weary, growing tired of doing good, is it even worth it? Here's Paul's encouragement. Don't quit. I'm reminded of Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. It's the world that we live in, is it not? Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. One of life's greatest challenges sometimes is that you see evil running rampant. And you think, is it ever going to end? Are they ever going to receive justice? Are they ever going to receive justice for the evil that they're living in? I mean, they just get away with everything. They seem so unbothered. They seem so happy. They're prospering. I'm struggling. What is this? Paul says, there's a harvest coming. God will not be mocked. Their yield will produce soon enough, and it will be destruction. But don't you quit. I know it's hard. You are walking by the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit. I know it's hard, but don't quit, because it will soon produce as well. Paul says, I'm considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. I'll say it again. Don't quit. It's worth it, believer. It's worth it. Paul wraps things up in verse 10. So then, what do we do with this? So then, as we have opportunity. One day our opportunities will be no longer. That's why we're to make the best use of time. We're to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. As we have opportunity, we are to seek to do good. We've all had moments when we have felt impressed to do something. We know it's the right thing to do. We know it's the God-honoring thing to do. We know we probably should, but who really has time for that? I'll get them to take care of it. Let me get my phone and call. I know just who to call for that. Paul says, don't ignore those times, because they could be your opportunity for sowing. That's intentionality of living in accordance to the word and in according to the Spirit of God in doing good. Paul continues then, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Many believe, and it is likely, Paul is reaching back to the teacher or the preacher of the word. And contextually, you can make that argument, but it's clear, as I've tried to show, is that he has others in view as well. This is not just something for the preacher. It's not just something for select person, but it's something for everyone. There's a slight tension that's here. Even further, it's not just for those that are in the church, but it is especially for those in the church, in the household of faith, but it goes beyond them as well. There may be a higher priority within the body of faith, but the Apostle Paul encourages them to look beyond the church as well, but especially those who are in the household of faith, especially those who teach the word of God. I believe he's arguing contextually. Paul would argue again in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 to take care of the widows there among you, that the believers should take care of their families as well. It's a life that is controlled and compelled by the Spirit, that doesn't live selfishly, that instead lives to do good to everyone, that seeks to live generously, that seeks to live graciously. Prospect, behold your model. Behold your Savior
Jesus Christ, the owner of the household of faith, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus didn't cut corners in being generous. He gave himself. And by his Spirit, we are to live that same lives with our possession, with our finances, and with our whole being. We don't seek to hoard for ourselves, but instead we seek to do good to others. Even if that means giving of ourselves, because this is the way that Christ has lived. He gave himself for us. Find Jesus serving the world, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20, 28. Find Jesus serving his disciples, washing their feet in John 13. Find Jesus washing the feet of even Judas, who was to betray him. And the invitation of the Spirit for all of us this morning is to forsake our flesh and the things that we can accumulate in our flesh to having more and more and more. And instead, seek to live a life sowing seeds of the gospel, the way of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. And one day soon, we will reap the harvest of Christ for all eternity. Because we trust the Lord. Because we live in accordance to the Lord and his commands. Because we don't live for ourselves, but for Christ. Because we live a life seeking to please him. And it's worth it. It's an investment worth the price. And we believe the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, 35. Generosity. A life that gives. That doesn't ask, what's this gonna cost me? But instead, by faith, living this way by the Spirit to say, whatever the cost is, I know it's worth it because God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. What are you sowing this morning? Are you sowing seeds in the flesh? Are you sowing seeds of corruption? Are you sowing seeds of the Spirit? And sowing seeds that will yield to eternal life? Let's pray.
Well, as always, thank you for listening, and we hope you've enjoyed this episode of the Prospect Sermons podcast. If you'd like more information about Prospect Baptist Church, you can visit our website at prospectbaptistchurch.org, or you can find us on Facebook by searching Prospect Baptist Church, Fayetteville, Tennessee. If you live in the Fayetteville area, we would love for you to join us in worship on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. If you're not comfortable doing that at this time, we understand, but please know we are live streaming our services on Facebook Live. We do hope to see you soon and look forward to you worshiping with us. Until next time on the Prospect Sermons podcast.